I'd like you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And take out your notes that are in the bulletin. We're going to be talking about becoming one of his chosen. Now, that might sound initially like becoming a Christian. Eventually I'll arrive at becoming a Christian. Well, in all actuality, for some people, it takes years and years of exposure to the gospel before they're ready to bend their knee and allow Christ to be their Savior. But for those who have come to Christ at any point along the way, we come to Christ and we're new and we're young in Christ. And along the way, we become more and more his followers as we learn to surrender more and more aspects of our life. We come and we sing. We come and we interact with people to church. That can be so much a part of who we are, step by step. I was thinking about one of the songs that we did today. Actually, it was the second song we sang. It was Amazing Grace. And we sang that song today because a week ago, Mike Clark, Mike, raise your hand. Mike requested of Dan that song. And I want you to know we're listening. You have a song, specific song you'd like us to sing? Let us know. Handel's Messiah. One number from that. I don't know. At the right time of year, we just might do that. But, I was, all of this, you'll notice in your notes, the opening paragraph, it says, I was born a son, but along the way, I grew into that role of becoming a son. There were times when my dad was chasing me around the dining room table, and I was telling him what he needed to do with his life and as I was staying out of arm's reach. But as I grew and became a man and became a husband and a dad, I grew more to be the son that God intended me to be toward my dad and my mom. We come to Christ, and maybe little by little, we discover as we surrender more aspects of our life to him. And today we're going to talk about moving into and discovering, wonderfully discovering, what it means to be one of his chosen. I was reading a book that our elders are reading this past week, and reminded once again that what is our mission here as a church? What is it? You said to reach people for Christ, right? And reaching them means enfolding them into the family of God so that they understand how important it is to be part of the body of Christ, and to individually grow in Christ and to grow in Christ together as a group of people. Our mission, we've stated, is to make disciples. Now, is that a clever mission for our church? It's not just unique to our church. It's for all of God's churches around the world. We are called to make disciples. It's called the Great Commission. Jesus said, wherever you are, whether it's in Whittier or if it's in Israel, if it's in the Far East, wherever you find yourself, make disciples. Help people become followers of Christ. So we have so much to learn about what it is, what it means to become followers of Christ. And this morning, and in the weeks ahead as we go through the book of Mark, I want us all, I want to pay attention, I want our elders to pay attention, I want our teachers to pay attention to this. What does it mean to help people become followers of Christ? This week, I spoke with people from our congregation who I know are in the process, are more and more, step by step, evidencing that they are becoming followers of Christ. It shows in the things they say and in the things that they're committed to doing. So this morning, I'm going to read from Mark chapter 1. I'm going to read this. This is, as we've said before, this is the hurry-up gospel. So Mark is giving a number of different vignettes of things that happened in the life of Christ. He has probably heard so much of this from the man who was with Jesus and was in the inner circle of the disciples, and that was Peter. And so Mark writes in chapter 1, verse 14, and I'm going to be reading verses 14 through 31. Mark 1, verses 14 through 31. It says this: after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God. Where was Jesus before this? Where was he before he went into Galilee? He was in Judea, in the south. He was around Jerusalem. He had been baptized in the Jordan River. And this is about 6 months later, probably, where we pick the scene up. See, Mark just jumps from the wilderness, the baptism, and then the wilderness where Jesus was tempted. And then, boom, he's into. Now Jesus is up in Galilee. He's gone north, the Sea of Galilee. After John was put in prison, Jesus left. Things were getting really, really hot in Jerusalem. And I'm not talking about the weather. John was put in prison. So Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. We talked about that last week a bit. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked along beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once, remember this, Mark uses this word, well, here it's translated at once. The Greek word is the word euthus, one little word. We would euthus, euthus, which means immediately. Jesus said, come follow me. And it says, and immediately, at once, they left their nets and followed him. I wondered, just think about it. Did you ever ask questions as you read scripture? I wonder, did they pull the nets in? Did they say to the other guys fishing with them, take over, guys? Or did they just kind of just let the nets just kind of sink? At once, they left their nets and followed him. Verse 19. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. What's their nickname, James and John? Sons of Thunder. These are guys of action. Action. He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, or immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. How do you feel about that? Man, what's going on in their minds and hearts when suddenly, immediately, they follow him? Verse 21. They went to Capernaum when the Sabbath came, or if you've got another translation, it will say right there, they went into Capernaum, and immediately Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Immediately, on the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The synagogue would be probably a building, generally speaking, maybe about the size of this or much smaller, with rims or just stepped up seating all the way around. And then there would be some sort of a pulpit, or a place for the Word of God to be read. And people in the congregation, specifically the men, would stand and they would take a scroll and they would read the scroll. And they, even just ordinary people, might read the scriptures, or people that were fancied to be teachers. They would stand and they would read and they would speak about what it said. So it says that when he came into Capernaum, right there along the northwest section of the Sea of Galilee, immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, or immediately, as he's teaching, as he's speaking what God's word has to say, immediately, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, and he cries out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." Amazing. In the Gospel of Mark, and Mark, in these first few chapters, there are a lot of people who are scratching their heads, and there are religious leaders who keep saying to him, "Who are you? And who do you think you are? Who are you?" But there are some in their midst who know who he is, and it is the demons. Demons who are present and resident in the lives of certain people in that congregation, that gathering of people. "Have you come to destroy us?" this demon says. And we've all seen depictions of demon possession, possibly in movies or in certain sketches. Demons that inhabit the bodies of people then in the Bible and today in the world in which we live. You may have experienced something, witnessed something like this happening. You may not have, but this has happened across time and around the world. And this demon knows who this is. Jesus said sternly, "Be quiet. Be quiet. Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? Is this a new teaching? And with such authority, he even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread immediately or quickly. Once again, 11 times in this chapter alone, the word "immediately" is spoken. Immediate, or written, immediately. Over the whole region of Galilee, news about him spread. Verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, or immediately as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. And immediately they told Jesus about her. So he went up to her. I think it's always amusing that it says that, you know, they told him about her. They instruct Jesus, "Did you know that she's sick?" Well, he knew. He is. He has the spirit of the Holy Spirit resident in him as well, and he is the living God. And growing in favor with God and man, immediately they told Jesus about her. So he went up to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve, or to wait on them. I've asked three questions in your notes, and then there's some questions in the back of your notes. I want to call your attention to the questions that are in the back. And I want you to pay most, I want you to pay attention to all the questions as you leave this place. And if you're in a growth group, if you're in one of our small groups, these questions are to be pressed down into our all of our souls. This is why it's so important that we be involved in a in one of these small groups. Because if we're not, there's a strong tendency that the message will be spoken, we'll leave it right here, and we'll do nothing with it. Hopefully, as you get involved in a small group, or as you, with your family, talk about these questions, maybe over lunch today, maybe sometime during the week, you pull the notes out again, and you respond personally to these questions. But I say here at the beginning, make sure you personalize your response to each of the following questions. The first one, how do I know when I'm ready to hear from God? How do you know? This is a personal question. So how do I know when I'm ready to hear from God? And how do I recognize this in someone else, that they're ready to hear from God? Part of this same question is, what prepared the disciples to leave their nets immediately and follow Jesus? What do you think it was that prepared the disciples to leave their nets? And how is that helpful for my own interaction with people who have yet to become followers of Christ? Did you talk to somebody this past week about Jesus? Did you pray this past week for open doors for yourself, for me? Did anybody pray this past week that I'd have open doors to speak the gospel? Did anybody pray for me? We're asking you to do it, okay? I saw somebody, a couple people kind of indicate, yeah. I'm begging you, please, pray for me that I'll have open doors. Pray for our elders that they will have open doors to speak the gospel. Pray for people right here today in this room, that every single person here, and not just think about the names of the people here, and pray that these people here, your friends, will have open doors to share the gospel with others. So what is it? How do you know, as you're talking to someone about Christ, how do you know that they're being prepared to hear from Jesus, to hear from God? The second question is very important. What makes me think I can trust Jesus? What questions still linger in my mind about the incident in the synagogue? The incident in this synagogue. Oh, I know that incident. Well, what is it about this, what's going on in the synagogue? What kind of questions are coming to my mind? And then, now there's a disturbance in that synagogue. Have we ever had a disturbance in our worship place that caused people to be a little bit concerned about what was going on in this place at that moment? We've had many instances across time when something has happened and what's going on here? What's happening in our midst? I remember one time there was a man who, while we were just about ready to have the message, and a man that walked right down the center aisle, sometimes he was in this neighborhood, and he walked up, and we had a big pulpit Bible here. And he walked up, and it was wide open. He flipped it shut, and he walked out mumbling cursings against us as a congregation. Now, that's a disturbance in a worship service. What happens when in the midst of the disturbances of life? All sorts of disturbances might be awaiting us this week. Just disturbances in our families and in our neighborhoods where we work. How have those various disturbances worked to remind me of the authority of Jesus? And the last question is, how do I express my gratitude to God? And what does that have to do with me becoming one of his chosen? So in this first paragraph, verses 14 through 20, Jesus has moved north into Galilee. He's walking around the Sea of Galilee. He's attracting crowds, and he's got a message. And the message is simple. It can be all around this statement. He was saying, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. What is the kingdom of God? I asked somebody to ask me some questions this week. And I said, ask me some probing questions. Send me a question. Send me a question. Text me a question. And Let's see if we can address this. Well, the person didn't text me a question. And I'm wondering, why wasn't I asked, he's preaching the kingdom of God is near. What does he mean by that? How would you answer that question? Just, where do you go from there with that question? The kingdom of God is near. Well, he kind of expands on it with the next line. This is what it means, that the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is here. If you want to be part of the kingdom, this is going to be very, very personal. You know, you know somebody is ready to hear from God when they take God's word personally. You know, sometimes people will say to us, they'll say something kind of insulting, and they'll say, "Now, don't take this personally." Really? Don't you just love that? Or somebody gives you an evaluation of your work performance. "Now, don't take this personally." What does that mean? But people are ready to hear from God when they do take what he says personally. The kingdom of God is near. God is king. God is king over what's going on in life. But life seems so out of control. I don't know what's going to be happening in the next few months. Do you? Maybe you've got some dire predictions as to what's going to happen. No matter what side of that you're on with regard to the election. I don't know what's going to be happening. But I know this, that 6 months from now and 6 years from now and 100 years from now, our God is still going to be on the throne. And lots of things may happen, but he's still going to be on the throne because Jesus said the kingdom of God is near. Now listen, look inside of yourself, and where there is something that's out of whack, if there's something out of place between you and God, repent and believe the good news that he is in charge. It says here that as Jesus is walking around the lake and as he's moving, the people are kind of amazed at what he's saying. They're in stunned silence. I know when people are listening, are ready to hear from God, when they say things like this, every pastor that I know is humbled and amazed when they hear somebody say, "Wow, I felt like you were talking to me personally." And it happens to people of all walks of life. "Pastor, I feel like you were, do you know what's going on in our home? Do you know what's, it sounds like you know what's happening to me at work. I felt like you were just talking, you were zeroing right in on me." I can think of all sorts of people in this congregation who are part of our congregation now and people that have been part of our congregation over the last 3 decades that have said, "Wow, I felt like you were talking directly to me." You know why that is such a stimulating thing for a pastor? It is not like, "Man, am I brilliant that I'm coming up with all this stuff." It's not that I think, "Man, this is really cool. They think I'm psycho or psychic." I know you think I'm psycho, but it has nothing to do with that. It is that these people are being prepared by the Spirit of God to hear from God. We literally are being prepared by the Spirit. And this is not just some woo-woo-woo-woo mystical thing. They are being prepared by the Spirit of God. When they come to listen. They come with the attitude of their heart that they want to hear from God. And when their hearts are so ready, and not just, it didn't just maybe happen just suddenly, "Okay, God, I've been living my life for the last 6 days. Now give me a shot before I get back into the mess." It's that they literally are being prepared by the Spirit of God to listen. So pastors who hear that don't feel so necessarily so great about themselves, and we shouldn't. We should be very grateful that God is working in the hearts of people, and they're coming prepared to listen. They respond to what he has to say. When we're ready to hear, we personally repent of the things that are wrong in our lives, and we listen to him and follow him. Versus the person, the man, I think of this, versus the man who came to Jesus and said, tell me what I need to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him. He told him. And the man made excuses and left. You know, people make all sorts of excuses as to why they're not ready to hear from God. All sorts of excuses. You know, when people are available, I've offered many, many times to get together with people who really need to hear from God. And they make all sorts of excuses as to why they're not ready. And I live by an axiom. I'm not going to call you and say, you need some counseling with me. I don't do that. You could come to me today and say, you know, my wife or my husband or my kids need to talk with you. Would you call them? And my answer will be, no. Have them call me. Because if they really want some input from me, if they want some input from God's word, they'll ask for it. They will want it. You aren't ready. You aren't ready if you're not available. But God knows that I'm busy. Do you know all the stuff I have to do? I had someone share with me yesterday. I looked two people in the eye. This was not in the eye. There were four eyes. Don't correct me on my math, okay? But I looked these people in their eyes and I said, so tell me about your personal time alone with God. Tell me. Well, we don't do much. We don't really have the time to do all of this. And really? So it really hasn't been important to you to spend time alone with God, right? I mean, you don't read his word every day and pray? Every single day? You don't pray? How do you expect to make any progress in your relationship to God? How do you expect to make any progress in the marriage that you say you want to enter into right now? How can you make any progress if you're not spending time alone with God? Well, you know, I was doing this for a while. I was trying to go to church when I was in this situation, and I did it for a little while, but then, you know, I got kind of busy with my work responsibilities, and all of a sudden I couldn't do it, and I got kind of sloppy, and it's been months and months since I've been involved with God's people and since I've been in God's word. I said, do you have a phone? Do you have a phone? Do you have a Bible app on your phone? Do you have a... Okay, you don't have a Bible app. Okay, this is my Bible app. Do you have this? Get that one. So right there in my presence, they just did, boom, they both got the Bible app on their phone. I said, do you know that on that Bible app, there's a number of different daily devotions that you can have pop up on your phone every day when you turn your phone on. Rather than just read the bad news, you can actually read the good news. Isn't that really cool that it's right there? And it might be some little bit of a pre-digested thought, but can you carve out 5 minutes to read God's word and to think about what it actually says? And can you, and I said, memorize these words from Psalm 119, verse 18. Every time you read God's word, say this to him, not as some liturgical thing, but just say, as the cry of your heart, open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wonderful things in your law. Open my eyes and let me see. Memorize those words and say it before you read. Say those words before you read God's word. And don't say you don't have time. You've got time to work out. You've got time to train. You've got time to feed your face. You've got time to fix your face. Okay? So take a little bit of time to make sure you care for your soul and listen to God. How do you know you're ready to hear from God? Well, you know you're ready to hear from God if you are making time to hear from Him. And not make any excuses. How does it happen in the discipleship process? When somebody is not a believer yet, how do you help someone get to that point? Because, you know, I asked the question in this notes, what happened with these disciples? How was it that this guy from started walking around the Sea of Galilee, this Jesus, how was it that when he walked up to Andrew and Peter and said to them, what do you think it was that prepared their hearts? When he said to them, come to me and I'll make you fishers of men. Were they just looking to get rid of the smell of fish on their hands? What was it that prepared their hearts to be ready? Well, I'm sure, without a doubt, and Mark is just racing through this account of the life of Jesus, I'm sure that they had been hearing some of the things that he had been saying as he's moving, working his way around the lake. They're hearing what he has to say, so that when he finally says to them, come to me, and I'll make you fishers of men, they were ready. Now we're ready. He said me. He looked me in the eyes. Andrew, do you see that he just looked me in the eyes? I'm going. I'm going with him. Someone told me this week about an encounter with a neighbor who is still far from God. Still far from God. And this person had a chance this past week talking about funerals. And why I often say at a funeral, I quote Solomon. Now, this is just kind of a weird thing that this person's talking to a neighbor about what I say at funerals, because it wasn't even a funeral setting. But I always say this, it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. That's what Scripture says. It's better to go to a funeral than a party, because parties come and go, but what's happening at that funeral is talking about forever. And pastor always asks this question of people at a funeral. So what's it going to be like for you when you die? Where will you spend eternity? And did you know you can know where you're going to spend eternity? And that you will be spending an eternity with him forever. Huh. That person who was hearing, that neighbor listening to that friend, was starting to listen, and all of a sudden it seemed like the arguments against religion and against listening to God, all of a sudden they had multiple moments to extend the conversation. What is it that prepares people? What is it along the way? It's bit by bit, brick by brick upon brick. It's piece by piece. People hearing God's word, and God uses this piece and this piece and this piece, and he pulls them together. Now, why am I spending so much time talking about this with all of us? Is that people, in general, you, it happens with me, it happens with our neighbors and our friends and our family members. We make all sorts of excuses as to why we won't listen to God. Hey, don't give up. Don't give up. Let that steady drip of the Word of God happen in their lives so that as they ask that little question, that little aside question, you are prepared to tell them how important it is to listen to Jesus and get back to Jesus. and get back to him. And encourage them to read for themselves the biography of Jesus. One more story. This past week, I asked you if you would, I've asked you, would you please pray for me, right? For Open Doors? And I want you to know, if you have devoted yourself to praying for me, that it's happening, okay? I sat with two people over at California Grill this last week. I was asked to just kind of sit with a woman and her mid-80s uncle. And we sat there and we talked about, she said, I'm really concerned that my uncle knows Jesus. I mean, she's saying this. He's sitting right there. I really am concerned that I want to know that he's saved. He's just sitting right there wonderfully, smile on his face. And you know, I listened as I heard about the steady drip of this niece and her uncle, as drip by drip, he was hearing the gospel from her lips, drip by drip. And she backed the drip by drip up with giving her uncle a Bible. And he's been reading that. And as I listened to them talk, I realized that this man has come to Christ. And the reason why I know that is because he started talking with her about their friend. Her friend that she went to high school with, that is now after serious surgery to remove a mass from her spine, is now paralyzed since the surgery. And they got her, that friend, a Bible. And she's really angry and bitter toward God, and she doesn't know him. But they're encouraging this friend, whose name is Kathy. They're encouraging Kathy to open God's word and to read, spend time in the Gospels, so she can decide for herself whether she can trust Jesus. Step by step, drip by drip. When people are available, when they're available to get together with somebody and talk about Christ, when they're available and ready to open God's word and say, Lord, show me. They're ready to hear from him. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would find me ready to hear from you day after day. I pray that I would be so attuned with what's going on in the life of in the Gospels, the explanation of what Jesus said and did, that I'd be ready every day this coming week to speak to people about him. And I pray, Father, that we would take very seriously as a congregation, as a group of your people, the wonderful privilege of sharing Jesus with the people around us. Thanks, Lord. We love you. We love you based upon your love for us. For we know, Lord, we wouldn't love you were it not for the fact that you loved us first. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.